Good morning. How many of you had turkey within the last 3 days, 4 days or so? I think pretty much everyone there. Well, you're not alone. About 88% of all Americans had turkey within the last few days. And there were approximately 45 million turkeys eaten over the past few days. Americans have been eating turkey for Thanksgiving, probably since the very first Thanksgiving in 1621, when the Pilgrims had their first meal. Explorers to the Americas have started bringing turkeys back to England, France, and Spain at least as far back as 1500. So they brought them back, and they were starting to breed the turkeys themselves over in those other countries. And so when the Pilgrims came over, they were very accustomed to how to prepare and cook these birds. So it made that one thing that was maybe a little easier for them. They at least knew one thing that they had to eat. Knowing that Thursday was Thanksgiving, I couldn't help but think about how turkey has become one of the main things that we think about now when Thanksgiving rolls around. It's even so thought of that sometimes it even replaces the true meaning of the holiday, which is obviously giving thanks. But some people, instead of calling the day Thanksgiving, they call it Turkey Day. So as I was thinking about turkey, I thought of a few characteristics about turkey that I think we could look at and relate to our desire to walk the path that God has for us. So this morning I would like to talk turkey with you about what we can learn from a turkey during Thanksgiving. When you're preparing to cook a turkey, even one that is bought from a grocery store, there are a few steps that the chef needs to do in order to prepare the bird to be put in the oven or the roaster or the smoker or wherever you want to cook it. First, it's a new bird. First, the turkey, once it's thawed, it needs to be cleaned. It needs to be cleaned inside and out just to make sure that it is fit for consumption. On the inside, there are the neck and the giblets, the guts of the turkey, that are not recommended to be cooked inside of the bird. If you're going to eat those, you need to cook those separately, but they need to be cleaned out. And from what I could find, normally if you buy a store-bought bird, these are already nicely packaged into a nice little bag that you can just take out. So that makes it a whole lot easier, a little less messy. But then you have to run cold water into the cavity of the turkey, they say, and kind of rinse that out and dump it out, and basically just want it cleaned. And then once the turkey has been cleaned and those parts removed, the chef then needs to fill that place with something else. That empty place that was removed, it needs to be refilled. Some people still use the neck and those giblets to prepare a stuffing, but the stuffing usually has a bread of some kind, some spices, herbs, whatever it might be to put in there. Once this mixture is put together, it is then stuffed inside the turkey. The purpose of the stuffing is to add extra flavor to the meat. It's to make it moist, to make it better than what it might have been at one time without it. Even though a lot of people today, from what I understand, don't actually cook the stuffing inside the turkey anymore, but that is how it was how it kind of came about. So with stuffing, an unpleasant part of the turkey, for most people, is removed and then replaced with something that not only tastes better, it adds to the flavor of the turkey, making it better. This reminded me of a scripture from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Even though this scripture usually talks about relating to clothing, taking off a piece of dirty clothing, that is the old man, and I think it can be used this way as well, as far as getting rid of something inside of us that is dirty, that is unusable, that's not fit for consumption, getting rid of it from our lives. We need to remove the old man. We need to get rid of the things that are unpleasant to God. Colossians chapter 3 also describes some of these things that we are supposed to rid ourselves of. I'm talking about the new man, the old man, excuse me. Colossians 3, we'll read 5 through 9. Therefore, put to death your members, or the parts of your life, which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Not that I have ever done it, but I can imagine the cleaning out of this turkey, especially one that is not store-bought, can be an extremely messy job. Some people may find it unpleasant to reach inside of the raw turkey and reach down in there and scrape out some of the things that are in there. It may be messy and unpleasant, but it needs to be done. Likewise, cleaning out our lives can be unpleasant and messy, and people might not want to do it. But it is necessary if we are to have a home in heaven. So once we have removed or put off the old man, as with the turkey, we then need to be filled. We need to be filled with stuffing. A stuffing that makes us more desirable to God. We need to put on the new man, as mentioned in the latter verses of what I just read. To finish Ephesians chapter 4, that scripture there. So after putting off the old man and starting verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, again, after putting off the old man with his deeds, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." We need to be filled with a stuffing according to what God created, in true righteousness and holiness. One of the foods I never used to like to eat at Thanksgiving was stuffing. I just never liked it. I don't know if it was the spices that were used or what, but I just never liked it. Until a few years ago when, I don't remember whose it was, but I tried it again. And it was good. I liked it. It was, maybe it wasn't as dry. Stuffing can sometimes get dry, but it wasn't dry. So there are a lot of different types of stuffing. I didn't even bother to look at all the recipes because I knew there would be hundreds of different variations. But some stuffing is good to others and some is not. It's all a matter of taste. Well, God is the same way. Some stuffings he might like. There's other stuffing he wouldn't like. He has a taste. So we need to fill, we if we fill ourselves with the wrong stuffing, then it won't matter if we got rid of the old man or not. I looked through several verses that talked about being filled, because we need to be filled after we have removed the old man. So here are some things I found that talk about being filled. From Luke 4:28. Not all of these are going to work the exact same way, but they all talk about being filled, so I decided to go with it. Luke 4:28. And those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. Luke 6:11. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Acts 13:45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And then the worst kind of stuffing. As I mentioned from my research, brief research on stuffing, some recipes, again, used the neck and the giblets that were once removed. They still chop those up and cook them with the stuffing. Sometimes we try to fill ourselves back with what we've already removed. In Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they were members. They were believers, followers. But then they became filled, as we'll read, with something else. I'll read just the first three verses of Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So Ananias, along with his wife, like I said, well, they were members. But Peter said that Ananias had then let Satan fill his heart. They had gotten rid of the old man, but they had let themselves be filled up by some of the things that had once been removed. We need to be very careful that we fill ourselves with the stuffing that is liked by God, such as in Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And finally, 2 Timothy 1:4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. These, along with obviously many others, are types of stuffing that God wants us to be filled with. Once we've removed the old man, the parts that he doesn't like, these are the things that we should fill ourselves with. This is the stuffing that God likes. Again, when I was preparing for this, I was doing a little research on the turkeys and trying to find some similarities that I could discuss with you this morning. And I came across an interesting tradition, and I remember hearing about it before and must have forgotten about it, but beginning in 1989, the first President George Bush, H.W. Bush, at least one turkey, but usually two, actually receive a presidential pardon a couple days before Thanksgiving. This pardon that they receive, it saves them from being wound up on the, being filled with stuffing, so to speak, and ending up on a dinner table. So instead of being one of the 45 million that are served for Thanksgiving dinner, they are free from the carving knives. From 1989 to 2005, these turkeys got to live out the rest of their lives on an animal park in Virginia. From 2005 to 2009, they actually went to either Disney World or Disneyland and were grand marshals of the Thanksgiving Day parade there. And from 2009 to present, these turkeys now get to live at Mount Vernon. They're in Washington, D.C., national landmark and former home of First President George Washington. Pretty lucky birds. A pardon, it releases the offender from a legal consequence or an offense or conviction. It forgives them of what they had done wrong. Now, these turkeys, they didn't do anything wrong to deserve their fate, which would have been being eaten. They didn't do anything but live and eat what was put in front of them. But still, they receive a pardon. We receive a pardon as well from God. So I'll read from Exodus chapter 34. At this point, the original tablets of the Ten Commandments, they have been broken. When Moses came down and saw them worshiping the golden calf, he broke the original tablets, and Moses has now made a couple new tablets, and he's going back up to God to have God rewrite them. I'll read from Exodus 34, verses 8 and 9. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." In the 25th Psalm, David is asking God for deliverance and a pardon. From Psalm 25, 8 through 11. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And in the book of Nehemiah, some of the Israelites are beginning to return to Jerusalem at this time, rebuilding the wall after being in captivity in Persia. And they would often have public readings of the word that would last for several hours. And in the ninth chapter of Nehemiah, the Levites, they get up and they're giving an account of the Israelite history. And I'd like to share with them, if I can find it. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Again, this is talking about the Israelites after they had come out of Egypt. "They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Scripture says that God is ready to pardon. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness. Pardon also means forgiveness, being forgiven of a crime. So in the New Testament, you won't find the word pardon, at least I didn't, but you can find forgiveness all through it. A few verses from there, I'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And 1 John 1 and 9, which we just heard, I believe. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a president pardons an individual, not just the turkeys, when he's pardoning an actual individual of a crime, that crime is forgiven, but it is not forgotten. In fact, on the internet, you can read lists of all the hundreds and hundreds of people that each president pardons. And 400, 500 people each president has pardoned during their term. And you can read who they are and what their crime was that they were pardoned for. Some of it's kind of amazing that they were pardoned, but I don't know the reasoning. But even though they've been pardoned, their crimes have not been erased. We can still review their crimes. When God pardons us, He does not remember our lawlessness, our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins. He doesn't remember them. The writer of the book of Hebrews writes in the 10th chapter, quoting from a book of Jeremiah, that God is going to make a new covenant for His people. And in there He says He's not going to remember our sins. From Hebrews chapter 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God isn't going to keep a list of what He pardoned us for. So he's not going to be able to go back and look at them and review them and say, hey, I pardoned you for this, and reminding us. He's not going to remember them. And as I mentioned again with the turkeys being pardoned, it's usually no more than two. They always have the main one, and then there's a backup in case the other one's sick, I guess. Or something. I guess that happened one year when I was looking through. One of them was sick, so they had to use the backup. But usually, if both of them are well, the president pardons both of them. So no more than two turkeys are pardoned. But God just doesn't pardon one or two people. He has an unlimited amount of pardons. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We can read that in 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of us to be with Him in heaven. That's what He created us for, is to love Him, worship Him, and be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. He wants to pardon us. But just because we've received a pardon doesn't mean we're free to do future transgressions. We're free from future sins. If a criminal was pardoned by the president, that pardons him for that crime. It doesn't. If he commits something the next day, he could still get put back where he was. Just because we received a pardon doesn't mean we don't have to do any more work to serve Him. I found this cute poem about a turkey's perspective of Thanksgiving. It's kind of funny and lighthearted, but towards the end I think it serves my message. When I was a young turkey, new to the coop, my big brother Mike took me out on the stoop. Then he sat me down and he spoke real slow, and he told me there was something that I had to know. His look and his tone I will always remember, when he told me of the horrors of Black November. Come about August, now listen to me, each day you'll get 6 meals instead of just 3, and soon you'll be thick where once you were thin, and you'll grow a big rubbery thing under your chin. And then one morning, when you're warm in your bed, In will burst the farmer's wife and hack off your head. Then she'll pluck out your feathers so you're bald and pink, and scoop out your insides and leave you lying in the sink. And then comes the worst part, he said, not bluffing. She'll open you up and fill you with stuffing. Well, the rest of his words were too grim to repeat, so I sat on the stoop like a winged piece of meat. I decided on the spot that to avoid being cooked, I'd have to lay low and remain overlooked. I began a new diet of nuts and granola, high roughage salads, juice, and diet cola. As they ate pastries, chocolates, and crepes, I stayed in my room watching exercise tapes. I maintained my weight of 2.5 pounds and tried not to notice when the bigger birds laughed. But 'twas I who was laughing under my breath as they chomped and they chewed even closer to death. But sure enough, when Black November rolled around, I was the last turkey left in the entire compound. So now I'm a pet in the farmer's wife's lap. I haven't a worry, so I eat and I nap. She held me today and said, "You'll be safe here, at least until Thanksgiving next year." Even though we may have received a pardon once, doesn't mean we don't have to do any more work for living for Christ in the future. If this turkey doesn't keep exercising and keeping fit, as the poem indicates, he may be the meal for next year. We need to keep working to make sure that we're always living for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us that we need to be constantly working. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. Paul says that we need to run in such a way we need to receive the prize. We can't just coast to the end. We need to run. We need to do the work. We need to fight. In closing, we need to be thankful to live in a country where there are 45 million turkeys. We have enough turkeys in this country to feed us for this holiday, so we can remember to be thankful. But we shouldn't let the turkey become more important than the reason for the holiday. And just as though we're 45 million turkeys to feed us, 45 million turkeys died for all of us to eat them this holiday, we need to be thankful for the one who died. The one man who died so that we could have the opportunity to be filled with the stuffing that pleases God, and to receive a pardon, to have our sins washed away and remembered no more. There's a phrase we use here in our country that means to speak bluntly, or to just say it as it is, and I mentioned it at the beginning. Talk turkey, or talking turkey. The origin of this phrase comes from a story of a Native American and an early American colonist who are going out to hunt one day together. And they had agreed that no matter who shot what, who came home with what, whatever they combined at the end, they would split evenly. So at the end of the day, they gathered up their game and saw that they had killed 4 crows and 4 turkeys. Then the colonists began to divide their game by saying, First, I'll take the turkey, and you take the crow. Then you take the crow, and I'll take the turkey. Well, the Native American, he caught on to that. And again, according to the story, it says that he said, "You talk all turkey for you, but only crow for me." this Native American, he didn't feel that he was getting his fair share of the game that they had shot together. But speaking of fair, Jesus never complained that it wasn't fair that he should have to die for all of our sins when he didn't commit any. He was the only one who had lived perfect life on earth without sin, and yet when he died, he carried all of our sins with him, and he did not complain that it was unfair. Why? Because he loves us. And he wanted us to have the opportunity to live in heaven with him and God just as much as God wanted us. We may not view it fair, but not Jesus. He chose to give up his life. Those turkeys, they didn't have a choice. That was what they were for. But they didn't have a choice. They couldn't save themselves. Jesus, this is what he was sent here for, but he still had a choice. He could have removed himself from the situation, gone back to heaven to be with his Father. But he chose to give us the pardon that forgives us of our sins. That is something to be thankful for. So if anyone here is in need of the forgiving blood of Jesus, you are invited to come forward.